You are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who in times past were no people, but now are the people of God, who had not received mercy, but now received mercy. Those two verses put us in a new position with God. That new position is by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which Mike just spoke of, and it makes us the people of God, not the people of this world, but the people of God. An amazing position that he's given us the privilege to take part in. He goes on in verse 11 down to 25, the rest of chapter 2, letting us know these privileges and this new relationship with God. We receive with joy to do the duties that he gives us to be like Jesus, to give glory to God. As privileged people, we should desire with all of our heart to give God and our Lord Jesus Christ all the glory that we possibly can, to bring all the people around us to know the great work they did, what Jesus did on the cross for us, to let them know that tomb's empty and Jesus lives. And because of him, we can live eternally. Our God and our Lord Jesus snatched us out of the hand of Satan and the burning fires of hell. That should thrill us so much that nothing could interfere. Our gratitude should drive us to desire with all our hearts to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. We have new privileges. We have new relationships with God. And out of these new privileges, out of this new relationship with God, we have new duties that we have the privilege to serve our God in doing. Number one, we have duties as sojourners and pilgrims. Number two, we have duties to obey our government. Number three, we have duties to be the best servants in the world. We won't speak but about the first one today. He says that we need to abstain from all fleshly lust. All these fleshly lusts war against the soul. We have to live honest, moral lives in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom we are seen as lights in the world, holding forth the word of truth, Paul said in Philippians. He says in verse 11, "Beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims, to abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul, having our behavior seemly amongst the Gentiles, that wherein they speak against us as evildoers, we may by our good works, which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." He exalts us to walk worthily of our calling, to live holy lives. All of this is because of what? We talked last time in this same chapter, verse 5. "You also as living stones are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable unto God through Jesus Christ." And the verse I just mentioned, you are an elect race, a royal priesthood, that's a kingly priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He's going to tell you how we show forth those excellencies. Now, in the book of Romans, Paul goes to great length from chapter 1, verse 12, down through chapter 15, verse 13. Telling the sanctified life, how Christians relate in their worship to God, how we relate in our worship to one another, how we relate in our lives to those outside. Chapter 13, how we relate, how Christians relate to the government, how they relate to neighborly love. Chapter 14 down through 15, 3 says how the Christian relates to weaker brethren. In verses 15, 4 to 13, how the Christian relates to unity. Paul explains it in detail. Peter's going to talk about it here. Because they explain to us that God never left us in darkness. God didn't just say, you're saved now, act like you ought to. He tells you how to act. He tells you what He expects of us. God tells us in His Word, He not only told us in His Word, He sent His Son Jesus to demonstrate the life that we're supposed to be living. He says, we are sojourners. I beseech you as sojourners. If you looked at that word, the original word, and translated it literally, it would mean beside the house. We're not in the house, we're beside the house. We have nothing to do with this house that we're in. We are by dwellers, we're foreigners. Then the Thai dictionary that translates this Greek word into Thai uses the word neuritet, if that helps you, which means an exile. You're exiled. These are people that have no right of citizenship. We live in a country, have no right of citizenship. Penny and I lived full time in Thailand for 33 years. We were never citizens of that nation. We were sojourners in that nation. Our citizenship is in heaven, not on this earth. We have a citizenship, the most precious citizenship in the world. Paul tells the Ephesian brethren in chapter 2, 19, so then, you are no longer sojourners and pilgrims, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Our citizenship is in the household of God, not anything to do with this earth. Our home is in God's household. That's the church on this land. That's eternity in heaven with God. He tells the Corinthian brethren, 2 Corinthians 5:1, he says, for we know if the earthly house of this tabernacle be destroyed, and it will, we have a building made by God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's our home. That's where our citizenship is. We need to comprehend the difference between the temporal and the spiritual. Thank you, Mike, for emphasizing this very thing this morning. How often do we sacrifice the spiritual for the temporal? What are we looking at? He said, we are pilgrims. Now, Paul uses a lot of times a whole string of words which kind of overlap in meaning. These overlap in meaning, but they're different words. This one is one, he's an alien that lives alongside of. Like I said, Penny and I lived in the midst of the Thais for many years, but we were aliens. They knew we weren't Thais. All you have to do is look at our face. We're not Thais. We are in a foreign nation. We're pilgrims in another land. We have traveled to a distant country. We had no permanent home there. Just like Christians have no permanent home on this earth. Nothing there belongs to us. Everything we have in this life is a gift from God. You have nothing. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, where God is seated. Everything comes from God. Everything you have, ever will have, that is good is a gift of God. And God gives us all these gifts, and we're stewards of those. And we're to use those to the glory of God, the salvation of souls, the edification, the building up of the brethren. Not for our selfish desires. That's not the reason God gives them to us. Nothing belongs to us. We need not to seek permanent possessions in this earth. We don't need any permanent possessions because they're not permanent. They're temporary. Whatever it is, God lays it in our hands. God is pleased if we're comfortable and thank God for what we have, but He gave it to us for the purpose of preparing for our eternal home. Not to use selfishly here on ourselves. Don't allow any earthly attachments to ever interfere with the purpose you're here, and that's to prepare for your eternal home. As Mike said, don't let anything be a possession like the rich man that he spoke of. Our Lord Jesus came to show us God. He came to show us the life that is the life that is pleasing to God. And He tells a man in Luke 9, about 57. Man said, I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus says, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay His head. He said, it'll cost you your home. Don't let anything on this earth be of value in our sight. Abstain from fleshly lust. This isn't our home. All the fleshly lust that's in this world that those around us are grabbing for and fighting for, don't get involved in that. Whether he's talking about sexual lust or covetousness of material goods, lusting for popularity, you know what Jesus told? In Luke 6, verse 26, he says, woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so in the same manner did your fathers to the false witnesses. If the people of this world are speaking well of us, we better be careful what we're doing, because they don't like righteous people. They never have. They're not going to start now. If your lust is for power, get rid of and abstain from fleshly lust. They war against their souls. Galatians 5, 16 and following. Paul says, walk by the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and the two are contrary one to the other, so that you would not do the things that you would. Now I know we all understand that statement. There's a great battle between our spirit and our flesh. Our flesh wants to go one way. Spiritually, we know that's not the way. Jesus told Peter, James, and John when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, take heed and pray. The Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. He'll go on in verse 19, that same chapter of Galatians, and talk about all the works of the flesh, a whole list of them. And he ends it up by saying, those that practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's a war going on for your soul. Peter is warning you, abstain from those fleshly lusts. They war against your soul. He tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lust, just like Joseph fled from Potiphar's wife. Flee youthful lust. Follow after righteousness, faith, love, and peace with all those that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's what we follow after. Get away from all the wickedness. Paul and Peter, John, all of them, continue to talk about this. He writes to Titus in chapter 2, verse 11. He says, the grace of God is prepared, bringing salvation unto all men, instructing us to the intent, the denying fleshly lust and godlessness and fleshly lust. Let us live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. There's a great difference going on here. We already studied in 1 Peter 1:14, as children of obedience, fashion not yourself according to your former lust in the time of your ignorance. That's ignorance. It is ignorant to do anything in this earth that would hinder our eternal life in heaven. Anything. Get away from all of that. Paul tells the Romans in Romans 8, verse 12, you are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you must die. But if you by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the flesh, you'll live. For as many as are led by the Spirit, these are children of God. Because all these never, ever rests. Satan never loses an opportunity to seduce our souls. While you were sleeping last night, if you could sleep for all the wind, night before for all the earthquakes, but while you're sleeping and you're resting and we're peaceful and feel good, Satan's not resting. He and all of his servants, his angels, his demons, are figuring some way to deceive you and kill your soul. Stand fast. Be prepared. He's using souls here to speak about your whole spiritual nature. As he says in chapter 1, verse 9, too, seeing you have purified your souls in your obedience to truth and unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently. That whole soul is what he's speaking of. And that soul is what is supposed to be given, as we already said in chapter 2, 5, and 9. We are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices, light. We can only do that by walking with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, as we talked about in Galatians 5, 16. Walk by the Spirit, shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He says in verse 22 of that chapter, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those that are in Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lust thereof. If we live by the Spirit, to save our souls so we can live with God and our Lord Jesus eternally. He says, you abstain from lust which fight against your souls. And how do we do that? He says, having your behavior seemly in the midst of the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as an evildoer, you by your good works which they behold shall glorify God in the day of visitation. Having your behavior seemly amongst the Gentiles, as I said before, we are the light of the world. As David just read, we are the salt of the world. We are the light of the world. Remember to whom Peter is writing. Chapter 1, verse 1, he's writing to Jews of the dispersion. And these Jews, similar to the Hebrew letter was written to Jews. Christian Jews in the danger of denying their Christianity to go back into Judaism to keep from being persecuted. First Peter is written to persecuted Jews. And he's writing this letter to encourage them to hold the faith in the face of persecution. Do this by working worthily, he says, having your behavior seemly amongst the Gentiles. It's a theme throughout the Bible. Walk worthily. Paul uses it continually. Paul says in Ephesians 4 verse 1, I, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherein you were called. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that whether I come and see you or be absent, I'll hear of your state, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one soul, striving for the faith of the gospel. He tells the Colossian brethren, we'll start in verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to make prayer and request for you, that you may be filled with the knowledge of God, unto all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you might walk worthily of the Lord, unto all pleasing, bearing fruit in every good thing, increasing in your knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to the might of his strength, with all patience, long-suffering, with joy. You can go on. Giving thanks to the Father, who made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of saints alike. Walk worthily of these things. After he tells the people in Thessalonica, he was as a father is to his children. And he says in verse 12, to the end that you would walk worthily of God, who called you into his own kingdom and glory. God calls us into his glory. We can't begin to comprehend the glory of God, and he calls his people into that. So you walk worthily. He tells you in the next book, the 2 Thessalonians, he says, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, to the end that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you suffer. Walk worthily. Keep in mind where we start in Colossians 1, verse 9. For this cause we cease not to pray for you, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. You can't walk worthily without the knowledge of his will. It all has to start in our minds. Solomon says in Proverbs 4, 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Be filled with the knowledge of his will. He tells the Corinthian brethren, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God, the casting down of strongholds, the casting down of imaginations, and every high thing that is raised against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought, listen to God talking to us, bringing every thought into captivity in obedience to Christ. Paul tells the Philippian brethren, Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And the things that you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do. And the God of peace will be with you. Did you notice that order? Verse 8. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. That's what we put in our mind. What did he say in verse 9? The things you learned, received, and heard and saw in me, these things do. We got to do. We got to have our behavior seemly out of what we put in our minds. Keep your heart with all diligence. Jesus tells the Pharisees, Matthew 12, verse 34, "You offspring of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." The mouth speaks out of the abundance of the heart. Not only that, all that we do comes out of what's in our mind. Make your behavior, your walking worthily, so that whereas they speak against you as evil doers. Again, consider to whom Peter was writing, when he was writing, and what was getting ready to take place. He and Paul both wrote just a couple years before they're executed. And he's writing to these Jewish Christians who from the time of Pentecost for 30-some years till the time of Nero, their persecution was from the Jews. And they spoke evil. These Jews accused the Christians of every kind of evil there is. And when they got through and Nero, actually Vespasian's son, Titus, destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70, wiped out the Jews because they were persecuting those that rejected or those that accepted Messiah when they rejected the Messiah. But from the time of Nero, Rome took up that persecution, blaming the Christians for burning Rome. And they became by that outlaws, to be persecuted, to put in prison, to be beaten, to be fed to lions with the gladiators killing them, to be crucified and everything else. The Romans called Christians atheists because they wouldn't bow down to the Roman gods. You don't believe in God. We got all these gods, you won't bow down to them, you're atheists. They accused the Christians of being cannibals because they spoke of what Mike talked about, eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Christ. Everything they could think of, they blame Christians for. They speak to us as evildoers. Don't fool yourself into thinking the world likes you. If they're speaking, as I said a while ago, if they're speaking good about you, you're probably not living a Christian life. Persecution was not hidden. From the time of Cain and Abel, the righteous were persecuted by the wicked. It's never changed. It never will change until Jesus comes again. Jesus never left the apostles in the darkness. He tells the apostles in John 15, verse 18, he says, "You know, if the world hates you, it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Because you're not of the world, and I called you out of the world hates you. Remember the things I said unto you. A servant's not above his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep your word." He tells Timothy, "Yea, all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And the midst of all this persecution, in a couple of years, as I already said, Peter and Paul are going to be executed. And in the midst of all that, Peter and Paul both instructed us, live godly, holy lives in the midst of these heathens. Don't let them influence us. And the purpose that you live that life is so they may see your good works, which they behold and glorify God. We'll talk about the rest of it in a little while, if we have time. The purpose is for these people around us. Who's he talking about? Your behavior being seemly amongst the Gentiles. That's people that are outside of Christ. That they may see your good works, which they behold and glorify God. He'll tell you in 3 verses on down, "For so is the will of God, that by well-doing you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Anybody that doesn't believe in Christ is a foolish person. He has every evidence, any man, he has all the evidence God could show him. And he's too ignorant to accept it. That ignorance gets close to stupid. If you don't believe in God, you're cutting your throat. And there will be a day that you'll reject that, you'll resist, you'll hate that for the rest of your life. He tells the Thessalonian brethren, 1 Thessalonians 4:11, "Study to be quiet. Do your own business. Labor, work with your hands as we charge you, that you may walk becomingly amongst the outsiders, that you may have all things you need." Paul tells all these people, you walk so that you are a light to all these people around you. And if they don't see it, that's not your problem. God calls Ezekiel. He was exiled in the second deportation that went to Babylon. And he's in Babylon. Jeremiah's in Jerusalem. He's in Babylon. And God calls him and he says, "Here's this little book. You eat it. And let it fill your whole being. It'll be sweet in your mouth and bitter in your belly." And he says in chapter 2, verse 5, "Whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they're a rebellious people, they'll know there's been a prophet amongst them." When anybody faces God on judgment day, if he saw us, we have to be just like he told Ezekiel. "Whether they will hear, whether forbear, they'll know there's been godly people in the midst of them, then they have no excuse." People will speak evil against you because we can't run after their same wickedness. 1 Peter here in chapter 4, verse 4, will say, "Wherefore they think it strange that you run not with them in the excess of riot, speaking evil of you." Anytime righteous people are in the midst of evil people, they'll speak evil of you. It has always been that way. Tertullian made the statement, "No Christian was found in prison for crime, but only for the faith." Our brethren has been thrown in prison. They've been beaten. They've been killed. They've been persecuted. To show this world, the world is not worthy of them nor of God. That they may glorify God in the day of visitation. What visitation? The word visitation means an investigation, an inspection or a visitation. Thayer, Greek dictionary, says that the act by which God looks into and searches out the ways, the deeds, the character of men in order to judge them, their lot accordingly, whether joyous or sad. The day of vengeance is just like through the whole Old Testament where it speaks over and over, the day of Jehovah. That's judgment. But all judgments of God, when God brings judgment against wickedness, he rewards the righteous when he's destroying the wicked. He judged Assyria. He judged Babylon. And by Cyrus, by judging Babylon, he rewarded the Jews to go back to Jerusalem. The day of visitation always has two outcomes, for the faithful and for the wicked. So the commentaries are arguing with each other all the time. Well, is this day of visitation a grace given because of they saw and glorified God? Some behold your good works, they will repent, and in the day of vindication, they'll receive the grace of God. But those that stand with the hard-hearted Jews who rejected the Messiah and they reject Jesus as the Christ today, they will receive punishment in the day of visitation. Now, the day of visitation Peter was talking about was no doubt AD 70. He was writing to Jews of the dispersion, hang on, because God's going to wipe out the people that are persecuting you. That day of visitation, God destroys the Jews, which took away all the persecution of the Christians by Jews. The Romans persecuted them, but God took care of the persecution of the Jews. The book of Revelation, God says, I'll judge Rome because they're touching the apple of my eye. And when he comes, the day of Jehovah on Rome, then you have chapter 21 and 22 of Revelation. You have the new heaven and the new earth, which is the church, without the persecution of Rome. Whether that no doubt Peter was talking about AD 70, but the lesson is the same to us today. God kept 1 Peter for us to read today, not so we'd know what God did to Jerusalem, but what God's going to do in his final visitation. He said, you have your behavior unseemly amongst the Gentiles, that even though they're speaking evil against you as evildoers, by your good works which they behold, they'll glorify God in the day of visitation. How are we doing? How are we doing? Where do we stand? Don't be as the hard-hearted Gentile or Jew who rejected the Messiah and Jesus. When the final visitation comes, make sure you're in Christ. Mike said this morning, I am the way, the truth, the life and the truth. No man comes to the Father but by me, is a statement of Jesus. If you're not in Jesus, get in Jesus today. If you have been a priest, a holy priesthood, and have not offered up spiritual sacrifices by your life and your words, get right with God today. We're going to stand up. Rick will lead us in a song. If you have anything that could be helped, come forward as we stand.